We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon your word and encourage us with the precious thoughts which are given to us. And pray that the comfort which you have for us will enable us to endure these last days, which are very dangerous, and that we may be faithful unto death and then finally receive the crown of life. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphones live and also those who will be receiving CDs of this tape in a coming couple of weeks. A service today is coming again from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where summer has returned. The temperature was in the 90s. It was hot, humid, and hazy. We wish you could be here to enjoy this song with us. But it's going to get better, we know that. I've got a nature retreat coming up next Saturday, and the weather's going to be perfect for that, as it always is. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 5, 6, and 7. I'd like to read them through, and then we'll go back and then take what the Holy Spirit gives us. They read this way. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, these are not the easiest verses that we've run across in Revelation, but there is an exciting thought here that is not easy to spot. But once you do, it opens up a lot. I really wish that the Lord would have sent an angel to preach on this text tonight instead of me and do a lot better job than I'm going to do. But he didn't. So we'll give you what we can as good as we can do it. Going back in time, there was a popular sports program several years ago that had a saying that came almost became a household phrase. And it was the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You know, it seems like in every contest there are winners and losers. Now, we experience the same thing in life, and sometimes it seems like most of all we're on the losing side. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. If ever there were two people who tasted and experienced the agony of defeat, it was Adam and Eve. They began their married life together in the most beautiful part of a perfect creation. They were in perfect harmony with their Creator and with the world in which they were living. The tree of life was theirs for the taking. Only had one restriction. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But everything else was fair game. And they blew it. They rebelled against their Maker, and everything drastically changed. The whole creation was put under a curse. It didn't work right anymore. It wasn't the pleasant place to be that it used to be. Adam and Eve were no longer living in harmony with it. When Adam would plant good seed, thorns and thistles grew along with it. He had to scratch out a living in the sweat of his brow, and work wasn't pleasant anymore. Eve brought forth children in pain and sorrow, but that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was that they were not in harmony with their Creator anymore. They were members of the enemy camp. There was one thing, however, that in its essence did not change, and that is their marriage. Adam and Eve were husband and wife in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And after the fall, when they were evicted, they went out together. They were still husband and wife. Conditions vastly different, yes, but the family unit remained the same. And so marriage has been called the ancient relic of paradise. They also left with something else, a promise. A promise that God would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and restore what had been lost in even greater measure. That's implied. We'll get into that a little later. Now, the marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden foreshadowed another marriage, a much greater one. And all history has been moving toward that final wedding at the last great day. There have been obstacles abounding, many of them. Satan and his wicked ones have done everything they could, and they still are doing everything they can to keep the marriage of the Lamb and his bride from taking place. But here in Revelation chapter 19, right after the destruction of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, we have this precious, precious sentence. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's a marriage between the Son of God and his bride, the church. The first Adam and his bride experienced the agony of defeat. The last Adam and his bride will experience the thrill of victory. Everything completely turned around. Was the Garden of Eden beautiful? Undoubtedly it was. But there's something a lot better coming. A lot better. The bridegroom says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's his promise. We can count on it. Let's look very carefully. A voice, verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And remember, this happened right after the horrible, terrible destruction of Babylon the Great, where her smoke is going up forever and ever, and it's never going to end. It came right after that. Now we go back to the Old Testament again. The great book of praise in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. And when we look at Psalms, the very first time the verb praise occurs, the very first time in the book of Psalms is in Psalm 22, which has been called the snapshot of the crucifixion. And it comes in the midst of all the sufferings of Christ, where in verse 22 and 23 we read this. And this is the Son of God speaking. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." All of this happens because the Son of God sacrificed himself for us on the cross. Back in Eden's garden, the promise had been to the serpent, "It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, so the bruising of the heel takes place on the cross, where the Son of God suffered and died and then was buried. But he rose again from the dead. And now comes the crushing of the serpent's head. We have here the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the end of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It wasn't easy. It isn't easy to be persecuted in this world. And my own experience in my life has been that the greatest and most vicious persecution has come from the church and people who call themselves Christians. Well, it's all worth it. Wait till the last day when we're standing at the marriage altar with the Son of God. It's all going to be worth it. Now in verse 6, we have something that is not easy to spot, but it is unbelievably precious. I shouldn't use the word unbelievably. That's the wrong word. We can't begin to get a hold of it. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. These are children of God who have died, their souls are in heaven. And it's the church triumphant, not the visible church with hypocrites in it. This is the true church. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. Remember that. As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Remember that. What does the voice say? Hallelujah. That's the Old Testament word again. Remember that? Four times in the New Testament it occurs. That's all. It's a Hebrew word. And all four times here, Revelation chapter 19. This is the last time. She says, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, what do we have here? Where before have we heard about a voice that sounded like many waters? We've had that already. That's back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, and it was the voice of the Son of God. Where have we heard of a voice of mighty thunderings? Well, we've heard about that in Revelation 14, verse 2. And it was the voice of the Son of God. And now we have the voice of the church, his bride, and her voice sounds the same as his voice did. That is exceedingly precious. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago that we heard Eve talking to God in the Garden of Eden, and she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And she didn't sound like the Son of God when she said that. Now she does. We have here the evidence of a very, very precious promise. And I wish I could preach better on this. We're thinking of something like two passages, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Talking about what it's going to be like at the resurrection of the dead for the believers in Jesus Christ, his bride. Says this, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. That's true. We are the children of God right now. We may not look like it, and sometimes we don't even act like it, but we are. We've got sinful hearts yet, that's true. Sinful bodies, that's true. Living in a sinful world, that's true. And we daily sin much, that's all true. But the fact of the matter is, we've been reborn again, and the Holy Spirit's dwelling in it. Now we are the sons of God. Now look to the future. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. See, here the bride is talking just like the Son of God did. Her voice is the same now. She's been changed. And now, when we rise from the dead, we're going to find out that when Christ comes back in all of His glory, which we can't even begin to imagine what that must be like, we are going to be like Him. That is indescribably precious, for we shall see Him as He is. This is a promise. And every man that hath this hope in him. And in the Bible, hope is not the way we use it. It's not something, well, I hope it happens, but it probably won't. That's not it. Hope in Scripture is a certainty. We have this, every man that has this certainty, this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself, even as he, Son of God, is pure. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, these are two extremely precious promises. When Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, this is exactly what he has in mind. I can't begin to understand it. I see a lot of suffering going on in this world as far as God's people are concerned, and it is rough. It is not easy. Well, wait till the last day before you judge it. And you'll admit too, what we went through here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're going to find out that it was all more than worth it. We'll all admit that. We should enjoy that even now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. She has prepared herself for the occasion. Now, you have to understand the rest of Scripture to understand this part of it. This is grace. She didn't do it at all. It was God that did it in her, and the Holy Spirit that did it in her. And the Holy Spirit is going to make you, and He's going to make me, a fitting bride for the Son of God in all His glory. Think about that. Right now, we are black but comely. Well, we're not going to be black then. Be patient. God isn't finished with us yet. Just wait. Just wait. The best way we could get a handle on it is to look at the marriage relationship, which is a direct picture of the greater marriage between us and Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 27, Holy Spirit gives us a description of what a godly wife is and what a godly husband is. These verses in the Lutheran church probably are read at almost every wedding. And they're in a little manual that has been published. The pastors have it. And I clearly remember the time back in Beaver Dam when a young woman of our congregation was being married. And I always let them pick out some passages that were special to them that I could read during the course of the service. And so she was over talking about that. And she said, I've got another request. And I said, what's that? And she said, well, are you going to read the passage from Ephesians 5? And I said, yeah, I planned on doing that. And she said, would you please read it in the order in which it occurs in Scripture instead of the way it's usually read? And I went back and looked, and sure enough, they turn it around. And they put the husband first and then the wife. She wanted it done the way it was in Scripture. That's not bad. First we look to ourselves and then to somebody else. You and I then, using the marriage relationship as our own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, church, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not somebody else's, your own, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. I don't know what that means. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Have you ever wondered why, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God would not allow them to eat of the tree of life? There's a lot of love in that. Adam and Eve had sinful bodies. If they would have eaten of the tree of life in that condition, they would have lived forever with sinful bodies. How would you like that? And they would have done it. They would have eaten it if they'd had a chance. I'm sure they would have. So God said, no. Flaming sword guards that thing. We'll get it later on in Revelation. We'll have access to it again, but not now. We wouldn't want to now. Who'd want to live under sinful conditions in a sinful body forever and ever and ever? He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is your duty and mine as far as Christ is concerned. The church is not our church. It's his church. And try and run it the way he wants it run. Now, that's what we're doing. We'll get into that in a minute as far as worship goes, what that means. Now, what is his obligation? Husbands, from the earthly point of view, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That should be her, not it. Gave himself for her. He died for different reasons. One, in obedience to his father, but another reason is he loved his wife. And that's why he died. He died for her. Self-sacrifice. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. It's not an it. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's the word is so important. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It would not be fitting, and the Heavenly Father would not give his son a bride who is not worthy. And I use that term worthy, not in the general way, but a wife that was not fitting to be the wife of the only begotten Son of God in all his glory. The Father would not give his son a wife that was not a perfect mate for him. Think about what that means, what that's going to mean for you and me, to be a perfect wife to the Son of God, one who's worthy by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, all that goes into it. You know what I'm saying? The worthy to be his bride and live with him forever and ever. Think of what that means. And be touched. I can't even begin to touch that. How does she prepare herself? Well, there's a lot that goes into this. All worked by the Holy Spirit. A rebirth, a repentance, a submission to Christ as Lord and Savior, and she worships. The word worship means to bow down or to serve. And I read a definition of it that I thought was exceptional. I'm going to read it to you. To worship in the Bible means to bow down to the will of God, to the will of God, acknowledging that what he says is true and what he does is right. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, thy will, not mine, be done. There you've got perfect submission and worship to the Father by the Son of God. That's the way we're supposed to be. How often has a discouraged believer, pressed hard by bitter circumstances and unable to see the way out, cried out to God in tears, seeking to understand the mysteries of His will and the reasons for His seeming silence? Been there, done that? Such a time is designed for true worship, bowing down in obedient faith, even when the way is dark and reason fails. The will of God may be difficult, but it is best. And one day God's will is to be fully manifest in all its perfect wisdom. So, to be obedient to the Son of God, worshiping Him means accepting His will and giving thanks for it, sometimes in the midst of tears and a very heavy heart. That's worship. That is true worship. Remembering what He said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One more minute, back to the Garden of Eden again, and the marriage between Adam and Eve in paradise. There's a hymn I've been told, I haven't read this, and I don't know what hymn book it's in. I'm taking somebody else's word for it. A hymn that has these words in it. In Him, the word hymn has a capital H referring to Christ. In Him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. In Christ, we are getting more than what we had when Adam was perfect in the Garden of Eden yet and lost it. That's why the tree was called the knowledge of good and evil, not just the knowledge of evil. A few comparisons. Adam number one gave us paradise lost. Adam number two, or the last Adam, gives us paradise regained. But more than that, Adam number one was a creature of God, made in His image, yes, but still a creature. And if Adam had never sinned, he would have lived forever under this condition: God is my creator, and I am His creation. That would have been the condition. Adam number two is our brother. The Son of God became a human being and identified with us. So now our relationship with God is elevated. Instead of only being a creature of God, we're a child of God. We're members of the family. In Him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. We're in far better shape right now than Adam ever thought of being, even before he was in sin. Adam was only a man. The creation was made for him, and it was a fitting place for Adam to live in. It was very good. But what about the second Adam? The Son of God? Would the creation that was fitting for Adam be fitting also for the Son of God? Oh, no. We're talking about something a lot better here than Adam ever dreamed of or ever saw. When a Son of God says, "I go to prepare a place for you," he's not recreating what happened back there in the world of the creation. This is going to be something that's so much better we can't even begin to get a handle on it. A creation, a new heaven and new earth somehow joined together, that is a fitting place for the glorified Son of God to live in forever. That's neat. Man, I wish I could preach better. I don't know what to say about it. And we're going to be there with him, and we're going to be a fitting bride for him. Can't even begin to get a handle on that. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll close right here, and God willing, continue the thought in 2 weeks. But we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, there are so many tremendous blessings that we have through you in the future that we are incapable of even beginning to understand. But we do see some things, and we know that in your promises, things keep getting better and better and better and better. And we look forward to that day when the Holy Spirit will completely fill us with his fullness, and that we will be given glorified bodies that are like unto yours, that through your grace and love and mercy, we may be a fitting bride for you and live forever with you in your kingdom of glory. Amen.